Well, good morning, my friends, and welcome to the Heritage Hour. I'm Mark Gonzalez, your pastoral encourager here in Southwest Florida. And I'm so delighted to be with you on this Saturday morning, as we've been doing for, what, about 30 years now in this neck of the woods. But we are so delighted to welcome some new listeners in the last couple of months from the greater Atlanta area through our new partners at WAEC, Love 860 AM, and also through their ministry, through iHeartRadio and online radio, and broadcasting around the world. So welcome. And we are so delighted you're joining us as we continue our journey and looking at what I call different portraits of God as we go through the scriptures. And today, I want to talk to you about how the Lord is our fluid commander. Now, I know that sounds pretty unusual, but I want to take you on a fascinating journey through Romans chapter 14 and unpack this for us, because, my friends, the Lord is not nearly as rigid as we may think, and we're going to get some good examples of that as we take a stroll through Romans 14 together this morning. So as we should get started, as is our custom, let's just go before the Lord and ask Him to speak, shall we? Well, Lord, I'm just so grateful for the opportunity You've given us to come to sit at Your feet and gaze in Your eyes and let You speak to us heart to heart. And Lord, I'm so excited about sharing this portrait of Your heart today as our fluid commander. And I pray, Lord, that You'll just help me do it justice so that we can see that, life is not nearly as arduous in terms of trying to please You as we think it is. So, Lord, I pray that You will open our eyes and open our hearts just to receive all that You have for us today. Oh, and we pray this in the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by His precious cleansing and healing, transforming, empowering, and forgiving blood. Amen. Amen and amen. All right, my friends, if you have your Bible handy, your love letters from the Lord to us, may I invite you to join me in Romans chapter 14. We're going to be looking at the first 8 verses there today. And I want to try to paint for you a picture, a portrait of the Lord as our fluid commander. Let's pick it up now in verse 1. The Bible says this: "Now, accept the one who is weak in faith, but not to have quarrels over opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but the one who is weak eats only vegetables. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him." By the way, let me just stop here a moment, because that might sound a little odd. The issue, and we see it elsewhere in Scripture, was about eating meat sacrificed unto idols. Some felt that was given tacit approval to idolatry, since it was meat that was offered to other idols, and we should have nothing to do with that kind of things. Others were saying, look, there's no such things as other gods. Idols, it's a superfluous or a moot point. It's the best meat in the market. It doesn't matter. Get the meat and eat it. So there were good-hearted, passionate people on both sides of this issue, and this is kind of dovetailing with that controversy as well. Very diverse opinions there. Well, it goes on. Verse 4, "Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand." Now verse 5, "One person values one day over another." Think the Sabbath, by the way, my friends. "Another values every day the same. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind." That's a key phrase. You want to underline that sentence. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. Verse 6, "The one who observes the day observes it for the Lord," or as unto the Lord. "And the one who eats does so with regard to the Lord, or as unto the Lord. For he gives thanks to God. And the one who does not eat, it is for the Lord, or as unto the Lord, that he does not eat, and he gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. Or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Well, I call this a big elbow room chapter. My friends have called it this for decades now, and I've had the privilege of serving as a pastor for 40 years now. And I call it the big elbow room passage because this is where we learn that we're to give each other elbow room to have differing views on controversial subjects. Now, we know that there's some subjects that subjects that we're to be steadfast with or non-negotiable, you know, basic doctrines of God and Jesus Christ and the Scripture, that kinds of things. But there's a lot of issues where there's some fluidity, where there's some play, where there's some variables, where there's elbow room to be given. And we're given a couple here, but it certainly does give us a big picture of how I believe the Lord is our fluid commander. Here's the key theme. God is not nearly as rigid as we may think. So let's take a journey through this particular passage. There's four things I'd like to highlight for you as we look at Jesus, our fluid commander. Number one, Jesus, our fluid commander, guards us from quarrels. If you're a note taker, that's number one. Guards us from quarrels. Through the pen of the Apostle Paul, the Lord tells us right off the bat in verse 1, hey, accept the one who's weak in the faith or younger in the faith or and not to have quarrels. Don't have quarrels over opinions. You see, he wants to guard us from having quarrels. What is he saying? Well, a couple of things here. Honor the sensitivities of the weak, the weaker brother, the weaker sister, the new believer, the more conservative believer, perhaps. Maybe in particular regions of the world, things are hotter issues than they are where you live. And you have to honor the sensitivities of the weak. The Lord is saying, do that. That's what those that are more mature do. You accept those that are more sensitive in the way they're trying to live out their faith and the way they're trying to honor me. And secondly, of course, the reverse will be true. Harness the freedoms of the strong. So if you have both of these ideas going, honor the sensitivities of the weak, that's what those who perceive themselves as strong ought to be doing. But if you are one of those strong ones, listen, you got to harness your own freedoms for the sake of those that may be weak. You know, this is such a gracious way to live. And this is how the Lord wants to teach us to guard us from quarrels. Don't quarrel over differing opinions on things, which we'll talk about in a moment. Just honor the sensitivities of the weak. Be sensitive. You know, if doing something's going to offend them, then don't do it if they're there. Now, if they're not there, you know, in your privacy of your own home or with others, okay, that's fine. But also, if you consider yourself strong in the faith and you have more freedoms, don't flaunt them. And like a Pharisee would, or parade their seemingly more mature understanding of the Lord and His ways. Don't flaunt it. I mean, that is just not of God. That's a pride, and it's a spiritual pride, and that causes quarrels as well. So let me see if I can kind of illustrate this for you. And this is many, many years ago. my wife and I were visiting my older sister and her husband. Now, they are in, at that time and still are, full-time ministry in another denomination than we are. You know, we happen to be Southern Baptists, and they at the time were Episcopalian. Now they're in the, Anglican fellowships. But so we were visiting them and loved them, and they love us. We were having a great time. Love the Lord. We have the greatest conversations about the Lord and the ways of the Lord and the things of the Lord. And so we were we were sitting in the backyard getting ready to have a marvelous meal. We had been grilling out some, you know, fish and some steaks and all the things that go with it and all. And so we were sitting down. It was just the four of us. This was before we had kids. And years and years ago, like I said. But here's what happened. And this is so funny. They just, you know, they in their tradition, in their walk with the Lord, have a freedom to drink some wine from time to time with their meals. Scripturally, there's nothing wrong with that. Jesus changed water into wine. We know that. But in the Southern Baptist tradition, that's a little dicey for some. And so in that particular tradition, it's a hotter issue. So here we are in the backyard, way up in Connecticut where they were. We lived in Texas at the time, far from any eyes. But they offered some wine with our meal, and because they were getting ready to enjoy some. And so, like a good host and hostess, they offered us some. But the Lord had put a conviction on our heart, better not to have any alcoholic beverages, given the segment of Christendom that I have you pastoring in. And so we politely declined and had iced tea. Now, here's the deal. Watch this now. This is so important. First of all, we had no argument with them, and they had no argument with us. We both understood, as couples, that we have a flexibility. There is a fluidity on this issue within the body of Christ, even within the Scriptures. But in both cases, we were doing what we were doing as unto the Lord. And I'm going to get to that in a bit. We didn't have the insecurities at play where we had to fight over the secondary issue in living the Christian life. And with full freedom, they could have their wine with their meal, and we would have our tea without any judgment of the other. Look at the text again. Except the one who's weak in the faith, but not to have quarrels over opinions. We each had an opinion on the subject of drinking an alcoholic beverage. By the way, drunkenness, alcoholism, across the board, that is sinful. That is letting a substance dominate you. That is not of God. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The issue is not alcoholism. The issue is not drunkenness. Scripture is clear, both sinful. We're just talking about whether to drink some in moderation and with meals and socially or not. And we had differing opinion on it, but we had no need to quarrel about it. We were at peace with where God had called us to be. He's our fluid commander because he allows for fluidity within the commands and the parameters that he provides us. Now, this will get clearer as we go along, but let's just start right there. This is how you avoid quarrels. Be at peace with the personal conviction God has given you on issues that are not explicit and black and white in Scripture. And whether to drink an alcoholic glass of wine or not is not, you know, you don't see one way or the other in Scripture. There's warnings against drunkenness, warnings against alcoholism, but there's no prohibitions. And so there's freedom to have a differing view, and that guards us from quarrels. Now, that brings us to number two, that our fluid commander, the Lord Jesus, allows for divergent opinions. He allows for a divergent opinions, and we have several in verses 2 through 5, the verses here in Romans 14. Let's take a peek. So one person has faith that he may eat all things, and the one who is weak, only vegetables. Oh, by the way, before I leave that story behind about our wine in the backyard, who was the strong couple and who was the weak couple in that scenario? Well, here's the answer. It doesn't matter, because we tend to perceive ourselves differently anyway. And if you start fighting about which is the weaker or the stronger position of faith, well, now you have a quarrel and you've botched it all over again, right? So it doesn't matter who's perceived to be the weak or the stronger one. We're supposed to walk in a way that honors the sensitivities of the other. So, number two is allowing for divergent opinions. And some were eating meat and others were eating vegetables alone. And so Who are we to judge each other? Verse 4, who are we to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. You see, it goes on to say one person values one day over another. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. The Sabbath day ought to be a special day, double holy as unto the Lord, you know, that type of a thing. Another values every day, the scripture says, the same. Well, you know what? If you're following the Lord Jesus Christ and you're saved, every day is a holy day, whether it's the Sabbath or not. Which one of those views is more mature? Which is stronger? Which is weaker? Don't label it one way or the other. They are different. God allows for divergent opinions as we live out what we believe to be what he's calling us to do individually. That's why the end of verse 5 says, each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. And you can add heart, you can add soul. It's the idea of a personal conviction. There's a big difference between a personal conviction and a universal truth. Universal truths are the explicit black and white commands Jesus gives us in the scripture. But there's a whole lot of other lot of things that aren't that explicit and aren't that clear. And so he allows for divergent opinions for each to be fully convinced in their own heart and mind. That is why there were some who were eating all things, including meat, and others were not eating all things, not eating that meat sacrificed unto idols, for example, and eating vegetables only. You had some emphasizing the Sabbath with good intentions. We need to honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. Others are saying, yeah, but I think every day is a Sabbath once you come to Christ. Okay, well, I could argue both sides on that one as well. But don't let it become a quarreling brick or wedge between you. I think there's room to integrate, incidentally, these thoughts about the Sabbath and stuff. Yeah, every day is a holy day as unto the Lord. We're honestly wanting to honor the Lord in every way. But at the same time, the Sabbath itself, the seventh day in a cycle of seven where Jesus, where the Lord, the Creator God, and Colossians tells us that was Jesus, rested on the seventh day. It was a way for him to say, you need to disengage from the normal activity and responsibilities that you have in life to focus on me, and that honors me. Does that make it a holier day than the others? Not necessarily, but it is a different day. So you can actually integrate the two. Treat every day Sabbath-like in terms of continually honoring the Lord, but also make one day above the others, the seventh in a cycle of 7 days, as a day you do rest and disengage from the normal thing. There's an old saying that says, if the bow, as in a bow and arrow, if the bow is always bent, it'll break. You got to take it off tension from time to time, and that's what the Sabbath is for example. But the big point here is that Jesus, our fluid commander, guards us from quarrels. Secondly, allows for divergent opinions. By the way, that reminds me of how the great preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon, in his book Lectures to My Students, writes about this. And he said, hey, fellas, basically he says this, listen, it's okay to have divergent opinions. Don't worry about there being divergent opinions in your church. There will be divergent opinions in your church, all right? What you got to worry about is different hearts. If somebody has a different heart, they distrust you, they distrust the Lord, they distrust the fellowship. Now that's a different thing. That you got to deal with. But don't become alarmed or insecure just because they're divergent opinions. You see, he understood that Jesus was indeed and is indeed our fluid commander and allows for a fluidity of divergent opinions among us. Oh, I just love that. But he goes even deeper as he goes on here in verse 6, where Jesus, our fluid commander, not only guards us from quarrels and not only allows for divergent opinions, but third, out of the four, he focuses on our intentions. It's not so much the activities, it's your intention behind the activity. It's the heart behind the intention of our activities that the fluid commander is looking for. By the way, Jesus himself is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. He's unchangeable. I mean, let's not get confused on this point here. We're just talking about the way the Christian life works out on some practical things at the secondary and tertiary level, not those primary non-negotiable things that the scripture is clear about, all right? So just want to make sure we get that. So he focuses on our intentions. I love how verse 6 puts it this way. The one who observes the day, observes it as unto the Lord. That's your key phrase, as unto the Lord. The one who eats does so as unto the Lord. He gives thanks to God. Now, the one who does not eat, it's as unto the Lord that he does not eat, and he gives thanks to God. What it's saying is, whatever way you go on a particular controversial subject, again, if it's as long as it's not a clear-cut one, you know, abortion's clear-cut. We should not, you know, kill an unborn baby in the womb. I mean, that's just wrong. That's not a fluid issue at all, you know. Homosexuality and those things, the scripture's clear on those things. But for all of these other ones that it's not clear cut in the scriptures, you gotta allow for a divergent opinion. God's gonna look at the intentions of the heart. And here he's talking about, you know, if you're drinking that wine in the backyard as unto the Lord in freedom, he sees your heart. Those of us who were not drinking the wine, we were doing it as unto the Lord because he sees our heart, which brings this fascinating question. If my wife and I had taken a drink of wine from the same bottle in the same setting at the same time, would we have been sinning? And yet when my brother-in-law and sister were drinking of that same wine from the same bottle at the same time, they not be sinning? The answer is yes, of course. Why? Because the Lord had given us a personal conviction to not drink alcoholic beverages as unto him. So if we took a drink of it that day, even though nobody could see us, because we had come to that personal conviction to abstain, we were honoring the Lord to abstain in the privacy of that backyard on that day so long ago. And if we would have taken a drink, we would have dishonored that personal conviction that the Lord had given us, and he sees that in our heart, and that's not pleasing to him. Meanwhile, my brother-in-law and sister would not be sinning at all, no matter how many glasses they drank of that wine, so long as they didn't get drunk, and they would not be sinning. Well, you know what? There's a lot of freedom in that when you stop and think about it. It gives us elbow room. There's a fluidity there. Think about the prodigal sons. There's two of them, you know. One went off and did all kinds of awful things with his inheritance. That's obviously bad. The intentions of his heart were clear. And the story deals with that. When he repents, he comes back, and the father takes him back, seeing that repentance. But there was another son who was also prodigal, because he may have not physically gone out and done some things, but he was doing some things there, doing the right thing, as in duty. But in his heart, it wasn't as unto the Lord. He was bitter about it. And we know that by the way he responded to his brother coming home. So ironically, doing the right thing on the outside, if the heart, if the intention is not to honor the Lord, we're in sin. Even though the outside thing might be good, the inside is not. God looks. He focuses on our attentions. Last thing. It sums it all up, really. So Jesus, our fluid commander, guards us from quarrels, allows for divergent opinions, focuses on our attentions, and he designed a fluid system. Verse 7 and 8, for not one of us lives for himself, not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Either way, and everything in between. He's looking for us to do things as unto the Lord, even if it differs from the person next to us. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Oh, my friend, he's not a rigid taskmaster, just watching us with an eagle eye, waiting to swat us when we do wrong. No, he's the wise Savior, immutable, unchangeable. And he designed the Christian life with some breathing room, with some fluidity. We even know that as engineers. I mean, take the Golden Gate Bridge. It is designed to allow for some sway, because if they had built a rigid bridge, any big, long bridge, if there's no room for swaying, it will break because of the rigidity in the way it would have been designed. But no, they allow for movement, and you can see it actually sway. Incredible. One last story. A friend of mine was in the Coast Guard, and he tells me that they have a rule book for everything, and they have to do it exactly, uniformly. But when he was a brand new recruit, and then there when the barracks with the others, it didn't say, the manual didn't say what to do with the pillows. You're supposed to make the beds this way and the sheets this way, but do you put the pillow flat? Do you lean it up against the back? Is a fold, or the open end to the right or to the left? Didn't say. So they had to figure out from each other, what do we do? Well, I don't know, but let's all do the same thing. And so they did. So when my buddy went into officer training, he asked about that. Hey, what's the thing with the pillows? Oh, we designed that flexibility there. You can't put a rule about everything. You have to allow for some flexibility. That's how you build a team. I love that. And that's what the Lord has done with us. Well, Lord, we thank you for the fluidity you've allowed and how the Christian life works out. So we don't want to be judges of one another. We don't want to quarrel. We want to be gracious, just like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm Mark Gonzalez. Please check out my website at markpg.org. Until next time, keep loving the Lord.